My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, probably every one of us have heard or memorized or even read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 at some point in time. A matter of fact, many people have it for their life verse. When you talk to people, they'll tell you that they can, you know, they can just quote that verse. It's almost become as if that verse has become kind of like a little good luck charm. And if you can, you know, repeat it, then everything's going to be fine. Another error that you see with it is almost as if people take it to mean that do in your life what you want to do, and if you acknowledge the Lord in it, then it'll always come to be and always happen. And so there's a real misunderstanding on that verse. And I found in my studying the Word of God that if verses look too inconspicuous, or verses don't look like they contain much truth or not important, or if verses look like they have something like these, that where we just take them and get so familiar with them that there's really some really important truth there. And I believe the balance that you'll find in the book of Proverbs is found in those verses. In other words, if you were to read Proverbs without these verses, what you would find is this, is it would be a book of human works. You'd read it and it would be, my son, obey your parents, you know, be fearful of evildoers, you know, fret not thy heart for this. And it would be all about do, do, do. And you'd almost get the impression that the book of Proverbs would be this book on self-effort and self-help, and it's something we all do on our own, and it's nothing that God is in it. And actually, in these verses, what we find that he's talking about is that he realizes that as you read these things, and his son realizes these things, that although he will understand them and he will acknowledge them, that he'll find no way that he can do them. And in the context, what he's talking about is this. The things that you read, or the things that I'm teaching you, the things that I'm instructing you, and you're going to get this feeling, well, I can't do it. But he's going to say this, but you can't. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lead not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him in them. In other words, these are verses that thrust you into dependence on God for the outworking of all the things that he's going to talk in. The book of Proverbs is a tremendous book. When you start to read it, there's no way when you can't get part of the way through it and without thinking, this is impossible. There's no way you can do it. In other words, for instance, when you look at chapter 2, and he says, son, if you receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and if you cry after knowledge and you lift up your voice with understanding, if you seek us after her as silver and search after her for hidden treasures, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I mean, you read those, I don't know about you, but if you really stop to see what he's saying, now watch what he's saying. He's saying, if you do verse 1, and if you do verse 2, and if you do verse 3, and if you do verse 4, then verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And when you read what's contained in those verses, talking about if you incline your ear, if you apply your heart to understand, if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice, if you seek her as silver, and if you go after her as hidden treasures, then. And you know, you read some of these things and you think, that's not what I do. That's not how I mean, you know, he says after those things are true. In other words, those steps have to take place before you'll ever start to begin to know and understand the fear of the Lord. In other words, before you have a teachable heart. Those verses teach me how to have a teachable heart. How I can be teachable. And when you read them, it's almost like, I can't do this. I mean, this is incredible. And I mean, you go all the way through and you know, it talks about things like envy. It talks about anger is this and fear is this, but envy, who can stand her? In other words, in Proverbs, it talks about envy, and it gives the impression that nobody can ever deal with envy. Envy's greater than pride. Envy's greater than greed. Envy, and you start thinking, well, how are we going to ever, you know, and you can imagine as a son being taught by his father saying, you know, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can actually apply this on my own. And a lot of times when you read the scriptures, that's where you should come to. Because then you turn around and you like he does, and he says, now you'll have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means you'll have to trust in him, and we'll see what it means. But it says this, with all your heart. In other words, don't play games. And it means this, that you don't can't lean onto your own understanding or your own ways. You've got to trust in the Lord in everything, and he will bring it to pass. In other words, you've got to realize I can't do it. But what happens is most of the time Christians read the Bible, get frustrated and say, I can't do it. They shut their Bible and to some point and they get discouraged and they turn their back on it. Instead of realizing that God does want us to realize we can't do it, that's a healthy thing spiritually because it thrusts us on the power of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God to get all these things done in our lives. So it shouldn't frustrate us. It should bring us to a realization that we can't do it because we're fleshly. And what these words are spiritual, but at the same time, it should thrust us in the proper dependency on the power of God to accomplish it. And then when we learn, like Paul, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, then we start to see these things become real. So in Proverbs, he's going to say that the point, our point is to see the Word of God, know the choices, and make the choice. In other words, I see what it says about this, and I see what it says about that, and I say, yes, Lord, I choose that. The choosing is our responsibility. But the ability to get it done is God's. You understand that? That is the balance of the Christian life. It is no longer I, but Christ in me. I can't do it. I am fleshly. If I can do it with my flesh, then it's not of the Lord. You know? And so we're put into positions at times, and the Spirit of God, because these words are spiritual, and he makes it real to us, we should come to the place where I realize I can't do that. I mean, even the practical things. Think about it. When it talks about women with soft lips, and it talks about beware of women with her smooth lip, any man can take fire to his bosom and not be burned. I mean, those are real things. And if you read those things, you think, there's none of us that can avoid that, naturally. There's none of us that by ourselves are good enough or strong enough to avoid that. And you read all the way through Proverbs, and you just get this point. You just think, wow, I can't do this. And God's saying, that's good. Now we're where we can do something. Now we're where we dependence upon me, and you realize you can't do it. So these verses are very important. I believe they're the key. I believe that, you know, it's like just a little key that's set in here, you know, when he's talking about forgetting not his law and about the commandments and mercy and truth and bind them here. And he reminds them of this, that when you do it and you've bound them and you've trusted them and they're on your mind and they're on your neck and you've hid them in your heart, then now you've got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So in the context, don't ever take them out. Put them on a verse and then say, well, you know, tomorrow I'm going golfing and I hope I can get under 100. I'll trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not into my own understanding. I mean, I know believers that believe that. And they take that verse and they take it out of that context, you know. Well, you know, we don't know what we're going to do here and we don't know. Well, just trust in the Lord with all, you know. That's not what he's talking. In the context, he's talking about Proverbs. He's talking about the Proverbs that he's about to speak that he knows that he can't do. And, you know, as we've said, and I'm sure you've probably heard on tape, I know the tapes get around and you listen to the tapes, but the key about Proverbs is wisdom. And wisdom is a changed life. Wisdom, it comes from above. It is first what? Pure and peaceable, full of good fruit. All that has to do with our character and a changed life. So in the book of Proverbs, what he does is he says this. It starts with knowledge, it moves to understanding, and it ends in wisdom. And today, the devil doesn't mind you starting with knowledge. And he doesn't even mind you getting to understanding, but he doesn't want to get to the wisdom part because when our lives are changing to the glory of God, that's our strongest point. That's our power. That's our testimony. Our character is our testimony. And our character is the very character and nature of the Lord Jesus. And so he knows that. So knowledge simply says this. I have the Word of God in my hand. The Word of God is truth. Not everything in the Bible is true. There are lies in the Bible, but they're truth. Wait, I mean, they're recorded truth. It's truth. Everything is true. So we have what the Bible says is forever settled in heavens, we have in our hand. So knowledge is having the mind of Christ, knowing the what all we have technically. But, you know, Bible study is just the start. You know, when I was first saved, I thought, well, when I just memorized the whole Bible and I knew everything in it, then I'd be a mature Christian. It doesn't work that way. That's the start. And many Christians don't understand that. They think, well, when I get older and I start to read my Bible, then I'll know more and I'll be okay. Knowledge is the acquiring of the facts. That's where the reading of the Bible is. You start to read it and you acquire the facts. Then the second step of the phase is when the Spirit of God takes those facts, because they're, according to 1 Corinthians 2, they're spiritual things and they're spiritually discerned. He makes them alive to us and gives us understanding, illuminates, gives us the illumination so that they can be spiritually understood. That's the spirit of understanding. Now watch it. I read my Bible and it says, happy is the man that finds wisdom, for instance. You know? And then I start to read, you know, and I read that verse, you know, and tomorrow I wake up and I go to work and I'm just terribly depressed. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, happy is the man that finds wisdom. I have a spirit of understanding. The spirit understanding, now watch this. Knowledge is you get the facts. Understanding is the Spirit of God making it personal. When it says the Word of God is quick and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of the bone and the marrow, what it's saying is this, and the soul and the spirit, it says this, that the Word of God taken by the Spirit of God can be so personal to you it can cut you right to the quick. That's the spirit of understanding. Now, so many people can go to Bible studies, write notes, and never get that point because they never let the Spirit of God make it personal. Never let the Spirit of God apply it to them. We call it conviction. We don't like that. You know, don't convict me. Your tongue. Don't like it. Leave me alone. You know, that's the spirit of understanding. And you know what? It is possible to get the facts, have the Spirit of God give us the spirit of understanding, and still not get to the wisdom part. Because to get from the spirit of understanding where God has shown us it's true and it applies to me, I've got to make a choice. It becomes wisdom when I say, yes, Lord, I want that to be true in my life. I can't do it on my own. I'll trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not unto my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge you, and you will bring it to be real in my life. So guess what? I read my Bible. I teach on Sunday night before I leave an assembly in Charlotte on lying. It's impossible for God to lie. God, character of God is truth. It's against God's character to lie. And on my way home, my wife asked me something, and I don't want her to know the truth, so I lie to her. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God says, do you remember that verse? Boom. Verse comes back to my mind. I realize, you know, just tonight it said, God is truth and in Him, I all of a sudden get the spirit of understanding. Why? Because the Word of God has been made personal to me. The conviction of the Spirit of God is there. I know what that truth means and I know what it means in my life and should mean. I've got to make a decision. So in my mind, I say, I've got to apologize to my wife and tell her what the truth is. But if I do, I can't do that. If I do, it'll ruin it. But if I tell her, but it'll be wrong. But if I do, And so I've got to make a choice. So I sit back and I say, wait, I want to be a wise person. I want my life to change. I'm going to trust in the Lord in this with all my heart. I'm not going to lean onto my own understanding, try to work it out in my own way. In all my ways, even in this, I'm going to acknowledge Him. I know He can do it. So I look at Betty and I say, honey, that last statement was a lie. I can't do this, but God, you can give me the strength. And I tell her the lie and I sit back. But guess what? My life's changing. My character's changing. People are going to see that. I remember one time a person came up to me crying at the end of a meeting that I had. They said, you know what, at work I really blew my testimony. And I said, really? I said, I don't even want to know what it is. They said, yeah, but I'm done. I said, no, that's just the start. They said, what do you mean? I said, now you're going to go back. Find out what God wants you to do to make it right and do it in front of them. Oh, I can't do that. I said, I know you can't. You're going to have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But listen, when you do, they're going to stand there and go, I can't believe, what is this guy? Is he nuts? That's testimony. And they're going to see your character changing. They're going to see your personality. I remember when I had to go and kneel before my kids and apologize to them for something I did as a father. And they didn't understand it, but I mean, at least they did. They saw it. They saw, you know, the point that I'm trying to say is this, that the whole book of Proverbs is to bring us, to change us, and to change our lives, to make it wise and skillful. But the wisdom comes from God. So as I read His Word, the knowledge comes. The Spirit of God gives me the understanding, that spirit of understanding. It makes it real to me. See, that's why we need to go to Bible study with the attitude that says, speak to me. We need to go to meetings. When we hear ministry, when we read our Bible on our own, we need to say, Lord, speak to me. You know, that's how I took a dive in my ministry years ago, because I used to say, okay, Lord, what do I have to give these people this weekend? Let's go get them. You know? And it became me and the Trinity. You know, there was four of us. And all of a sudden, when I fell, I started to realize, hold it, I know why I fell. Because you weren't able to deal with me first. So now people say, well, how do you share anything? I say, well, I let God deal with me first, and then I just turn around and share it. And the things, then it becomes real. And that's the way it should be. Knowledge, the Word of God. The Spirit of God, give me understanding. But boy, when He shines that light of understanding on that verse, ooh, that hurts. Lord, I can't do it, but I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not unto my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge You. In every way, I'm going to acknowledge You. And I know You're going to bring it to pass. And that's how this whole book unfolds. And that's how your whole Bible unfolds. And if we lose sight of that process, we're done. I know many Christians, they can get all the knowledge in the world, and they have it, and it doesn't change their life. And God can't use them in the lives of others. I know all kinds of Christians who hear speeches and who hear teaching and ministry, and they get to the place where they even have the spirit of understanding, but they never choose to obey God, and they grieve the Spirit of God, and they walk away, but they like the feeling. And so they go back again, and they hope something else happens. They give them that, the tear and all the emotion, but they never make that decision, and they never ever see the victory, and they never get to the wisdom and the understanding, and the process always gets quenched. In the character, our lives never get changed. And hopefully we should be changing. I mean, we're every day a little bit into the image of Christ, and that's how it happens. Now, having said all that, what we want to do is we want to look at really what these verses mean, but we want to learn three truths from the book of Proverbs before we do. The first one is, well, we want to learn three truths that flow out of this point. In order to make and understand the wisdom that's available in Proverbs, you have to know who owns the land. You know what I mean by that? Where does wisdom come from? So now watch. We read it already. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So watch. The Lord brings about the knowledge. He gives you the understanding. You make the right choice, and He gives you the wisdom from above. And it changes your character. It's pure, it's peaceable, full of good fruits. Wisdom that changes a life, that's a changed life, comes from God. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of your gene pool, what your education. It's not because of your race, nationality, or religious beliefs. It's because it comes from God. Every Christian, therefore, has the ability to be wise. Every Christian has the ability to have their lives being changed by the image of Christ, because we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and we can choose to allow the Spirit of God to minister and to change our lives. But we first have to acknowledge and bow down and worship Him and acknowledge that the wisdom comes from Him. It is. It only comes from Him. And you know, if it didn't, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? Because if we had to have, you know, it's like I said one time this week in a message, I said, it doesn't depend on if you go to seminary. It doesn't depend on, you know, what church you go to. It doesn't depend on your denomination. It depends on you and your relationship with the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom. And if you want it, you can have it. You have a Bible and the Spirit of God. You can ask God, give me knowledge, give me the spirit of understanding, and I'll choose, Lord, to trust in You and make the right choice so that it can become wise in my life. And I'll tell you that, if we would do that every day, we would be such a witness and such a testimony, individually and collectively, when we got together as an assembly of God's people. The world couldn't stand it. That's why with Stephen, they couldn't contend with Stephen. Man, they had enough of Stephen, and that's why they killed him. And you know why believers aren't being martyred anymore? Because we're not displaying that wisdom that just rubs people the wrong way. My daughter and her husband were having problems, and something happened, and he treated her wrongly. And I'll never forget, I was talking to the SRO about it, because, you know, the police officer, she's at school, that was a woman. She says, I think if I were you, I'd go have a face-to-face encounter with a boy, and if you had to, send him a message. So the next morning, I went to school, and she found me out. She said, what'd you do? I said, I went and talked to him. So what do? So we read the Bible together. We prayed together. I forgave him. You know, she said, nah, that's not what I would have done. But Christy, you just said you're tired of Christians being hypocrites. If I would have done what you did, you would have called me a hypocrite. So it's not easy, and we have to ask the Lord's help. So what we want to do is this. It starts off by acknowledging that He owns the land. He's the wise one. He gives the wisdom. That gives us all equal chance, puts us on equal footing. Every one of us who have the Spirit of God, have a Bible, and a relationship with the Lord, we can become wise. We can have wisdom from above. Then there are three truths that we have to understand, and the book of Proverbs teaches them. The first is this. We have the Word of God, and it's perfect. We have the will of God, and it's complete and perfect. And we have the ways of the Lord, and they are perfect. The Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. And that's all Proverbs talks about. That's all he's talking about. And that's why you have some wonderful verses on the importance of the Word of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. What is he talking about there? His words are what? The word of what? Well, it's recorded for us. They're the word of God. It's the word of God. And he says it's life for you. It's health if you find it. Chapter 6, verse 20. Son, keep thy father's commandment for thy sake, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you goest, it shall lead thee. And when you sleep, it shall keep thee. And when you wake, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from evil. You see what he's saying? He's saying you have something that's so good and so profitable and so perfect. We have the Word of God. It's perfect. I mean, the Word of God is so incredible. But here's what happens. Number one, we don't understand how simple the Word of God really is. Number two, we don't think we can study it, so we don't really do, or we don't study it. And so what happens is we shy away from the Word of God. Think about what the Bible says about the Word of God. Number one, it says this, it's forever settled in the heavens. It's in heaven there's never an argument over the Word of God. Do you realize this? That the Bible never teaches that Satan will ever come before God the Father and argue about His Word? What does he do when he's in front of the presence of the Lord? He's the accuser of the what?
Brethren.
Not the Word. The Word is settled in heaven. They'll never have an argument there. Only people like us who are supposed to be obeying it and don't, and he's accusing. But the Word is forever settled. When God's Word is in man, the angel, there's no problem. They have it. They understand it. But we don't. We don't understand what we have in our hand. This is the Word of God. That's why we're to contend for it. That's why we're to preserve it. That's why we're to maintain accuracy to it, and we're to defend it. We don't defend ourselves. Who cares what they say about us? But boy, when they start talking about the Word of God, we need to raise up our shackles and start saying, hold it. That's, and not get personal or ugly, but say, hold it. That's not the truth. This is what the Bible says here. That's what the Bible says here. You know, that's what it's all about. The Word of God is perfect. You know, and it should consume our thoughts, and it should be the thing that we meditate on it. And we have to be careful how we handle it. Because here's what the Bible says. If you add to it, God will ultimately show that you're a fool and bring it to your demise. That's what Revelation talks about when you add to it. And there are people who have added to the Word of God years and years and years. And listen, ultimately, guess what? They're shown to be wrong. Their own life shows themselves to be undisciplined, and it proves them to be liars, actually. When you don't maintain accuracy to the Word of God and you start adding things to the Word of God, you're exposed automatically right away that there's something wrong. Then you can have the other side is this. You can avoid the Word of God, or you can ignore the Word of God. And if you do, the Bible says you end up wandering. And that's what happened to Cain and his line. They were sent from the presence of the Lord. And he was made a vagabond and a wanderer. And that's what happens. You drift when you don't believe the Word of God is truth. Because the word should be an anchor for your soul. It keeps you steadfast. It never changes. And so when we trust it, when we believe it, we're steadfast and we're never changing. But to ignore it, man, is to condemn yourself to a life of wandering. And how many times do you come in contact with people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they're looking for something? And they wander to everything. I mean, I know people that have gone from Est to the occult, to some cult, other cult, to some other fad, to some, you know, and it's just a wandering. So if you ignore the Word of God, listen, you're ignoring the steadfastness of something that never changes. But what God says in Proverbs is if you honor it and you obey the Word of God and you believe it, what it is, and you trust it, and you trust the Lord in His Word and believe it and take it for what it's worth, then He'll change your life. And that's wisdom. Wisdom is a changed life. And all of us, we've known each other for a long time, but hopefully we don't get complacent to the point where we're not willing to change in all areas of our lives, because our character is important. Now, that doesn't mean, as I said before, we're not going to fail. But when we do fail, the Word of God also tells us how to correct it. And the very fact we correct it shows where our character is, because we don't want it to go on, and we don't want that lost time, and we want to bring glory to God. So we have the perfect Word of God. That's important to understand. We also have this, the perfect will of God. The will of God is perfect. The will of God is perfect. You know, the world makes light of people who seek the will of God because they can't understand it. But what does Romans 12 say? Romans 12 says not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does it say? That you may what? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Keep going. Somebody. It says that you may prove what is the what? Good and acceptable and the perfect Word of God. Good means it agrees with the character of God. It's always good. And so is God. It's acceptable. That means it's pleasing to God. So when you do it, you're pleasing to God. And it's perfect. That means you can't add one thing to it. So when I realize the will of God is perfect, and I seek it in the Word of God, which is perfect, listen, and I get to the end of my life, I will never have any regrets. But if I get to the end of my life having not clung to the perfect Word of God and known that the will of God is perfect, then I'm going to always think about, you know, I should have, I would have, you know what, I wish I would have. And you always have those regrets. So, you know, we've just got to start to realize that life has full of detours and life has full of questions and life is full of decisions, but the will of God is perfect. It's good, it's perfect, it's acceptable, it's the will of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. You don't want to look at a lot of these, but we'll look at some of them. You know, life is full of a lot of detours. Some we make, right? Because we don't make the right decisions, but some God allows, because sometimes we need a detour. We don't know why, but sometimes we do. But in chapter 10, look at verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. And in that verse, what he's talking about is this: when God is dealing with a believer in their life, he'll take care of your needs. He's in control. It's God and God's working, and it's not to be something to be afraid of. Look at verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. As the whirlwind passes, so are the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. When you do the will of God, you have a strong refuge. In other words, when your your own children with you, and they do what you're told, they know, man, they come running back to mom and dad, and, you know, it's like, oh, that's my dad, and, you know, my daddy can beat your daddy up, and, you know, it's that kind of thing. But with us, when we do the will of God, when we obey the will of God, which is perfect, our God becomes our strong refuge. Chapter 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You know, people ask about, you know, does God answer the prayers of the unrighteous? Well, that verse tells me no. He's far from them. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. You read Proverbs, it also says that the prayer or the offering of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. God is obligated, and God will answer the prayer, save me from an unsaved person. But he finds no pleasure in the requests for things that people need that are unsaved. But the point I'm trying to say is this, the will of God is perfect, and even though there are detours, and even though it might look like this, God will always intervene on behalf of his children. I mean, his will is perfect. His will, even when we disobey, his will is, you know, he's coming back in and he's dealing with us, and he's going to bring us to a place where we understand. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, you know. And I know it's beyond our understanding, but we're just to rest and know that God is in our life and God is overruling. You know, it talks in Proverbs about man plans, but God disposes. It talks about the plans of a man do this, but God overrules. And the whole point is, he's not saying don't plan, but what he's saying is know this, that even when you're planning and even when you're choosing, God's your Father, and God, because he has a perfect will, he's going to, even if you make the wrong thing or take a detour, he's going to still be with you, and it's going to still work out. You're still going to get to the right place. So we have to realize that the will of God is perfect. You know, the world will laugh at it. The world is going to laugh at the will of God. The world is going to not understand a person who stands up and says, no, I'm not doing that because I'm seeking God's will in my life. You know, so we'll shy from telling people that. You know, do you want to do this? Well, instead of saying, no, that's ungodly, all you have to say is, no, I'm seeking God's will in my life, and I know that he says that's not it, so I'm not going to do that. But we know if we do, people are going to laugh because they're not going to understand it. They haven't. You read your Bible all the way from the beginning to the end, they laugh at the people of God when they talk about the will of God. But we have to realize the Word of God is perfect and the will of God is perfect. Now, Proverbs also talks about the way of the Lord. And we need to realize this, that the way of the Lord is always 180 degrees opposite from the world. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 4, verse 17, in the beginning of the second year of the life of the Lord, after his baptism, it says, from this time on, the Lord Jesus began to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near unto you. Well, what is it? The kingdom of God is the opposite of what the earth has. That's the kingdom of man. The kingdom of heaven is opposite from the kingdoms of earth. What they teach are 180 degrees in opposition. That's why Romans 12 says we're not to be conformed by this world or to this world or by this world, but we're to be renewed by the, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, it's important to understand that. Because watch this now. The way of the Lord is 180 degrees opposite from the way the world does things. The world says you're going through once, get all the things you can get. God says you're going to go through life once, make it last for eternity. Give your life, share your life, allow me to use your life. Everything that the world says is in 180 degrees from the ways of the Lord. In other words, man's ways exalt man. God says, no, you're going to exalt me. That's different as day and night. Man's ways say, look at my strengths. Look at my accomplishments. Look at my how wise I am. Look at how intelligent I am. God's ways say this, when you're nothing, then you'll be something. When you know nothing, if any man thinks himself to be something, he's what? He's nothing. If you think you know anything, you don't know anything. You know, and so the point is this, that the world says everything opposite of the way of the Lord. Now, God's ways are higher. And what we need to understand as believers, and many times as Christian, we can fall into despair, discouragement, and an attitude of defeatism because we lose sight of the fact that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are ways that always better me as a believer, the people of God who I'm ministering to, and bring God glory. They're not always the best ways. That's why we can't always say, well, it had to be God's will because look at it, it just happened. When that happens, listen. When Jonah was fleeing, he just happened to go to Joppa. There just happened to be a boat, and there was an extra place. He got a ticket. It had to be the will of God. It had to be the way God wanted. No. The ways of God are opposite. Now, you have to understand that, because when God works, and here's what he'll do. He'll shipwreck a Paul to get his way done, to have his will accomplished. That's his way. He'll send Satan with a thorn in the flesh as a messenger to Paul because he wanted Paul to know, my grace is sufficient. That's his way. And God's ways, God's strength is made perfect through weakness. The world says, you're not made perfect through weakness. So we need to understand here, buddy.
Excuse me. Oh, that's right.
A thorn in the flesh. He swallowed it. But we need to realize this, that as Christians, when we do the will of God and we obey the Word of God, that it's going to mean that we're opening our life to vulnerability to God. And you know, tomorrow, Lord willing, or tomorrow or Monday, I'm going to do something on prayer and actually how, you know, what does the Bible teach? What is the Lord's Prayer? What is this? And what you find is that when we pray that, we open ourselves. If we prayed scripturally and accurately, and we'd have to say things like, "Thine be the honor and glory forever. Thy will be done on earth." Let me ask you this. Can God be glorified by me losing my job? Can God be glorified by Betty dying and leaving me here alone? Can God be glorified by me having cancer and for 10 years dying with a slow? Can he?
Yes.
Of course he can. But see, what we have to do is, as a Christian, we've got to say, "Have thine own way, Lord." But when we say that, we open ourselves to vulnerability, because what we find is we're going to go something that's 180 degrees from what the world says. Just like that girl, when the police officer, when she said to me, "What'd you do?" I wouldn't have done it that way. I almost said, "That's right, because you want to do it the way of the world. I want to do it the way the Lord wants it, because that's what's honoring to Him." And so when we understand that, we start to realize, hey, I don't need to be discouraged. I don't need to be defeated, because God's working, even though I don't see it the way the world sees it. For instance, you look back to the book of Judges. How many times in the book of Judges did God bring His people back to a place of obedience? He did it through a victory that only He could have won. Deborah and Barak. Think about it. They lead their people down into the valley. The word got out. They were in an ambush because the enemy already found out what they were doing. What are we going to do? God wants us to go in there. Did God know that the other enemy would know that they were going to hear about it? Of course. So what was the only thing they could do? Obey God and go in the valley anyway. Is that the way of the world? Or would the world say, "No, get out of there and live to fight another day"? Right. So what happened? They go in there, they obey God, and what does God do? He allows a great storm to take place, wash down all the enemy, get all their things stuck in the mud, confound them. The people of God takes on, and boom, they defeated. Gideon, go all the way through the Bible. God has always done it that way. We get discouraged, we get defeated, we get sidetracked, because spiritually we don't know. We lose sight of the fact that God's ways aren't man's ways, and that God's ways are 180 degrees different. You know, and the way we get stronger is by in weakness. The way that we glorify Him is by the flesh dying. You know, and we even become Christians that way. We died. The day we became a Christian, I died. I died, and now Christ lives in me. You know, what do dead people have? We don't have a will. We don't have a way. We don't have desires. But yet we do. And I say we because I do too. So we have to keep in front of us that the way of the Lord is perfect. They're higher ways. They're not the ways of man. And they'll lay 180 degrees different from man. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In other words, man's ways, sometimes they look good to him, and it looks like, "My, this is the way we should be going." And God warns him and says, "Listen, you know, that looks good to you, but it's man's ways, and that's the way of death." Chapter 21, verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart." So that there's a definite warning that we're not to do things God's way. Man's way, we're to do things God's way. Now turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 again. So always remember those three things. The Word of God is perfect, and you have it. The will of God is perfect, and you can know it. And the way of the Lord is perfect, even when it doesn't look like it. You can look back years later and say, you know, that's the only way this ever could have happened. Just like Joseph. Didn't Joseph say that? Joseph said to his brothers, "You know, the only way I could be here today to feed my family and be a blessing for you is the path that God brought me down." What a wonderful thing to say. I'm sure he didn't say that when he was in prison. I mean, he's a man like we are. I'm sure he had, you know, "Lord, why me?" and "Lord, this," and "the Lord." But it said the Lord was with him, so he probably ministered to him and gave him the answers. But I'm sure Joseph had those questions and those, "Lord, why?" and this and that. But boy, as he went along, God gave him answers. And when it came to that time, he could look at his brethren and say, listen, don't even feel sorry for me. And don't even feel bad to yourselves. Don't let it bother you. The only way I could be here today and all this could be a blessing. And you know what? The only way we can be a blessing to our brethren is by taking the way the Lord wants, the way of the Lord. And sometimes that means pain. So that's why these verses are in here now. And the key verse says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring it to pass. Now, let's break those words down so we can really understand what they mean. The word trust means, literally here, to stretch out yourself totally on with total confidence, to lay out on. It's the idea of you're trying to paint the corner of the end of your house up high. So you got the one foot on the top of the ladder, the other foot on the rain gutter, and you're trusting it. You're stretched out and your weight's on it. And you're saying, I hope this ladder and rain gutter hold. But that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to lay out upon Him and let your weight go. A great illustration is one time this lady flying, and the lady had a hold of the seat. And you probably heard me say this, but it's so good an illustration. Man, what are you doing? I mean, I hate to fly. I just got to hold on. I mean, you got to let go, lady. I mean, this plane's going to go wherever it's going to go, whether you hang on or not. You know, and a lot of Christians are like that. We're trying to do it, and we're trying to cling. We're trying, just let go and sit, you know, enjoy it. Put your trust in it. Put your weight in it. Lean on Him entirely. Every area of your life. The word lean means to put total weight on, not to use a crutch. That's the whole idea. Like the doctor would say, you can get rid of the crutch. I want you to start putting all your weight on your leg again. It's not tippy-toeing around and, you know, okay, well, I'll give this area and that area. I'll just give you a whole life. But this problem, I mean, I just read Proverbs that talked about this. I can't do it. Listen, give all your confidence to the Lord. He'll never let you down. And it says, lean not unto your own understanding. The word means to discern right from wrong. Literally, to discern right from wrong. And then it says, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge means to defer to know to what you know to be right or wrong. And the word all, look at this, means no exception. No exception. None at all. So now watch. You're reading this book of Proverbs. As you read the book of Proverbs, you read something, you think, Lord, the Spirit gives you understanding, but you say, man, I know that's true, but Lord, if I obey that, then I'm going to have to do this and this and that. I can't do it. Well, here's what he says. He says, stretch out totally, lay all your weight on Him, don't use any crutches, and when you're discerning right or wrong and the constant path to take, those are the ways, defer all you know to be right or wrong to Him. And listen, He will bring it to pass. Hey guys, have a seat. The word all is the key. Tanya Harding's here with us today. Hi, Hannah. No problem. No problem. The little word all is the key in all your ways. I think another reason why I have problems at times, and I know other Christians do, is this, that I don't mind the Lord working in some areas of my life, but I don't want Him to work in all of it. There are some areas I don't mind Him working in, but there are others, you know, please, just stay away from those. I don't want it. And you know what? The moment I take that attitude, and the moment I tell the Lord, you can do this, but not this, and I limit Him, I grieve Him. And what He's saying, simply saying to His son is this, listen, son, you're going to read some things in the book of Proverbs, and when you read these things in the book of Proverbs, you need to realize this, that you're going to come to a place where you're going to say, this isn't right, this is wrong. And you're going to have to defer that judgment to the Lord. You're going to have to trust in His Word all the way. You're going to have to realize you can't do it on your own. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to acknowledge Him and ask Him to give you the strength to get it done. And when you do, He'll bring it to pass. That's why these verses fit in there. In the context, they have to do with what He's writing in Proverbs. And with the realization that we can't get it done. But listen, I have the perfect Word of God. So I read the perfect Word of God and I say this, the Word of God is perfect, I can trust it. And then I realize this, I have the way of the Lord which is perfect, so I can relax in it. I can just relax, I can just say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to relax and enjoy the ride. And then I know that the ways of the Lord are perfect. So although sometimes they don't look like the ways I would take, I just rest in them. And I say, okay, Lord, you're working, and I just trust that. So that even though we don't know the Lord is working, and even though we might not sense His presence, we know and we have confidence that He will do what He said. He is faithful who has called us. He'll perform it. You know, I mean, we just need to just rest. One of the great things that the Lord has been teaching me over the last year in my personal study of the Word of God is how much the Lord just wants me to rest in it. How there should be a liberty and a freedom in my relationship for the Lord to work in any area of my life whenever He wants to. Just enjoy my relationship with Him. And then when the Spirit of the Lord is there, there's liberty. I mean, we just learn to rest. We don't need to hear the Lord's voice. We don't need to smell the Lord's cologne or to see an answer. We just know He's working. That's what's so great about it. Remember when the disciples were in the boat? The disciples were in the boat. The Lord Jesus told them, and they followed Him, it says. And when they got into that boat, what happened? They panicked and woke the Lord up. And the Lord rebuked the sea, but He rebuked them. And, you know, it's like I told the kids this week. I said, if I told you I had a problem, and I said I came to the end of myself, and I realized I couldn't do it. So I went to the Lord Jesus, and because of my going to the Lord Jesus, I got Him to respond, and He answered with a miracle in my life. You would probably say, man, that's great. You're a great Christian. But the Lord rebuked him. And the reason why is He's been talking to him about following Him. And in essence, what He's saying is when you really are following me, you don't have to wake me up all the time in a storm. In other words, how worried was the Lord Jesus in that storm? Let me ask you this, make it personal. The storm you're going through, how worried is the Lord Jesus about it? See what I mean? Now watch. You say, but yeah, I'm not there yet. What do I do now? Well, do what they did. They woke the Lord Jesus up. What did He do? He gave them a miracle. And He met them at their need, and He rebuked it. And then He rebuked them, and He went on His way. But the point is this. If you get, God doesn't want you to stay in a place where you got to bother Him for every little thing. What He wants you to do is rest in your relationship, trust in Him, acknowledge Him in all His ways, and then realize this, rest and relax in it. And know this, that even if you don't even if in the storm you don't feel Him and you don't sense Him, guess what? He's still there. And He knows that storm. And He knows what you're going through. And so we can just commit it to Him, and we commit our way to the Lord, and we trust in the Lord, and we just know that, hey, He promised and He's faithful.